let you hold your place in Revelation 13. We're going to go over there a little bit. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. What a place heaven's going to be. What a place it's going to be. What a place it's going to be. Amen. What a place it's going to be. So much I'm looking forward to in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, I know Revelation tells us about the description of that city. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that. That is a blessing. I'm grateful for that. I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to about heaven. Leaving this world. No more sickness, no more sorrow. No more cancer, no more diabetes. Amen. Go ahead and say amen right there. Amen. No more cancer, no more diabetes. Amen. No more trucks on fire. Amen. No more drive shafts pop out of your truck. Amen. No more tow bills. Amen. Nobody stealing catalytic converters. Going to get a witness on that. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you the two greatest things about heaven. Number one is Jesus is there. I'll tell you something, folks. You come to church, you can be baptized, you can take the Lord's Supper. You can do all that. You miss Jesus, you missed it all. He is the focal point of the Bible. That's one of those points I'd sit down and I'm not an argue kind of guy. I don't like the arguing stuff. I just assume, man, I'm not going to say that. Anyway, I'm not going to sit down and argue with a lot of folks, but that's one of those things I'll sit down and I will debate you until you lose, because the Bible, very plain, Jesus Christ is the center point of that Bible. Amen. Amen. And I'm just glad we're all on the same page on that. That's a blessing. And Jesus will be there. Listen to me. There'll be no more sin. And here's why that's so wonderful. Because the thing, this stuff that I live in is prone to sin. You heard the lady sing it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, preacher, that doesn't describe my Christian life. Well, number one, you're either unsaved. Amen, preacher. Or number two, you've never truly struggled with sin. People don't have a struggle with sin, I worry about their salvation. There ought to be a struggle against some of those things. Amen. There ought to be a struggle. There's a constant battle. You can list this corny crowd on television all you want to. You can bind and rebuke the devil all you want to. Go ahead and let me know how that works out for you. Go ahead, let me know how that works out for you. You just don't have enough faith. No, I've got a King James Bible that tells me how that thing works out. I even read where the archangel Michael wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The archangel did that. Don't even tell me you've got the power within you. No, we don't have that kind of power. No, we do have the power that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, dwelling on the inside of us, those of us who are saved. Amen. And that is great power. But brother, stop and think about that. Even the power that dwells in us, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The church is not a house to put saints on display. It's a hospital for sinners. So if you've come in here to thinking, man, this is a great place, I'm going to see how perfect people are. Just head on down to the next church. Ain't nobody perfect here. You ain't got a perfect pastor. You don't have perfect pastor's children. You don't have a perfect pastor's wife, although she's closer to perfection than me, I'll tell you that. Amen. 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 She hadn't killed me over the last 28 years. That's a blessing to know I'm still alive. Amen. But we don't have a perfect church either. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You've heard it said before, if you find a perfect church, for heaven's sake, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Let that sink in for a minute. Amen. But think about that, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I'm so glad there's not going to be any sin in heaven. I'm thankful for that. Because I will never have a desire to sin ever again. I know this will surprise you. I got a short temper. May not be as short as others, but I know it's short, Brother Allen. Amen. It's short. Say, preachers, the glass half full or half empty? Sometimes I wonder if there's even a glass really there. Amen. Come on now. Amen. 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 You fight depression? Christians don't fight depression. Read 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, where Paul was pressed out of measure so much that he despaired even of life, and tell me that Christians don't fight depression. Yeah. Amen. Christians fight depression. We fight it. We do. But can I go and tell you, the Bible does tell us, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. Victory's ours, it's just a matter of the full attainment. Amen. It's just a matter of time. So hold on, child of God. Hold on a little longer. Won't be long. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brother Danny, it's good to see you back, brother. Amen. I said it's good to see Brother John's folks, and I sure am glad, and I forgot all about Brother Roger over there, so amen. And he's one of them fellas, you get them little diamonds on you on Facebook, I guess, because you're like one of the number one fans of the Victory Baptist Church online, I reckon. So anyway, it's good to see you back, brother. Amen. Amen. It has been a coon's age since I seen you. Amen. But it's good to see you. Amen. That's right. Amen. If you're not from down south, I'll explain that to you after church. It's all right. Amen. And I'm going to go and tell you that has nothing to do. It's not a racial thing. Don't you think about that anyway. And you think it is, it's time to put your big boy britches on and get rid of this cancel culture foolishness and stand up and be a man, not worry about that. I don't know where all that's coming from, but I don't know who needs to hear that. Maybe I need to hear it myself. I don't know. Amen. 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 Say, well, they're going to cancel everything. You're not going to cancel the church. You're not going to cancel Jesus. You're not going to cancel His second coming. Amen. That's right. Amen. Maybe we just need to pray and go home or go eat. You know, it's been so good this morning. So, amen. Let's go ahead and read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have read this passage several times. I'm going to begin reading it in verse 3. So we're coming in on the context already where we have read before. So we're not ignoring that because I'm going to refer back to the day of Christ in verse number 2. But I want to look at verse number 3 again. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week because I want us to consider a little bit more on this subject. Remember, 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians deals primarily with the revelation. The second coming of Christ is one event, but there are several phases of that. The rapture takes place before the tribulation, because God's people will not go through the tribulation. We've talked about that. And then when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, then the folks who went up with him at the rapture are going to come back with him to rule and reign on this earth. Amen. What a blessing that is. I look forward to that day. Amen. And if you don't like horses, it's all right. In your glorified body, you'll love them. Amen. That's right. Amen. Say, preacher, I just don't believe in horses. Then stay behind and shovel the heavenly stables. I'm going to get on a white horse. Amen. That's right. Amen. Verse number 3 is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that word let means to restrain or hold back, will let until he be taken out of the way. Excuse me. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then to perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Look at verse 11 here. This cause God shall send them what? Strong delusion. that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Leave not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Lord, I pray you'd bless the time this morning. We thank you for the good songs, Lord, the good spirit, the testimonies. Sure are grateful, Lord, for those who are here today. Thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy, your love. Thank you for preserving us. God, we're alive another day on your planet, on your earth, your soil. And Lord, we sure are grateful that you have spared us another day. Lord, we can honestly say that the reason we are here is by the grace of God. And so, Lord, one of these days, Lord, in that fine blood washed land, Lord, we'll sing of your mercy and your sovereign grace, as the song says. We sure are grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your blessings. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope. Thank you for the words that Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Now, thank you, Lord, for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I could almost just preach on the cross this morning. If the Lord would let me, I would. But I want to look at our text because I want us to consider this one more time. We looked at it last week. We talked about how this passage deals with the revelation. And Paul beseeches the church at Thessalonica in verse number 2 not to be soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by word, nor by spirit, nor by letter, as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. So in other words, he was beseeching them by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by the churches gathering together to Christ not to be shaken. Somebody had written a letter saying that the church was going to go through the tribulation, and that's where it says, nor by letter, as from us in verse number 2. And so Paul is dealing with that situation, correcting false doctrine. Sometimes the preacher's got to correct false doctrine. Sometimes the preacher's got to come on and call names and do things like that a lot of folks would not do, simply because the flock needs to be protected from false doctrine. That's what Paul is doing here, is he's protecting this church that he has put his life and labor into. Though he was only there for a short amount of time, he has seen great fruit come about out of that church. So he's talking to them about the coming Antichrist. And he says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the day of Christ in verse 2, "shall not come except the coming falling away first." That falling away is where we get our word for apostasy. Same word is translated as apostasy. And so he says this, "the man of perdition be revealed, the son of perdition." So last week we began looking at the coming Antichrist. We talked about how the Antichrist has been predicted. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18 tells us that even now are there yet many antichrists in the world. 1 John 4:3 says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of antichrist." And so when we hear people who deny the deity, they deny the humanity, they deny the person of Christ, that is the spirit of antichrist that's always been in the world. The word anti, the prefix anti, means two things. It means opposed to and in the place of. You find both of those here in Antichrist. The Antichrist, if you will, he occupies the same role, if you will, almost as Jesus occupies, except instead of being the divine Son of God, if you'll let me use this phraseology, he's the son of perdition, if you will. It's just as God sent Jesus into the world, you'll see also where Satan would be ready to send, if you will, the Antichrist into the world once the church is taken out. The word, the prefix anti means against. Satan has always been against God. And so when you look at the philosophies of the world, you'll see a philosophy that is completely and totally set against God. Doesn't matter if it's the movies, if it's the music, if it's the mannerisms, whatever it happens to be, all that is opposed to the way that God would do things. So anti means against, but anti also means in the place of. And so what's going to happen, we've already seen in verse number 4, that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will go into the temple of God, sit down in the temple of God, and declare to the world, listen, that he is God. He is an absolute imposter, we said last week. Now, what I want us to do this morning is I want us to consider that a little bit further. In verses 9 and 10, we read something about the coming Antichrist. Look with me. "Even him," look at verse number 9, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." I want you to understand what I'm about to say. A lot of folks take notes, and I want you to get this down. Satan has always mimicked the work of God. You can write that down in your little black book. Satan has always mimicked the work of God. Just because it looks godly does not mean that it is. When you have a man standing up on television telling you to send money to his ministry because you're needing to sow a seed and you're needing to contribute to the great harvest that is ahead, the only harvest that that old bird is looking for is in his own bank account so he can pad his own pockets and he can fly around his own private jet and air condition his little poodle dog's house at your expense. Amen. So Satan has always mimicked the work of God. I can't remember. It may have been Robert Tilton who was on television back in the late 80s, early 90s, and somebody caught this on tape and recorded it. And it's on YouTube. You can find it. And he said, "I'm telling you, friend, today Satan has given me this message." Amen. First time I'd amen him. That's right. Satan definitely gave you that message. Amen. Satan has always mimicked the work of God. Satan's got his own rules for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had one set of rules. Don't eat of it. Satan said, "Now God knows that when you eat, you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil." He's got his own rules. They go against God's rules. Just as God had a Moses to have signs before the Egyptians, Satan had his own magicians to copy those signs. Remember that? Well, Elijah's on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Satan, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove, 850 total, I believe it was. Satan's got his own prophets on top of Mount Carmel. In the New Testament, the Pharisees and religious leaders, if you will, spoke for God while they talked the Old Testament, but Jesus warned of their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter number 23. So it shouldn't come to us as any surprise that Satan has a man who's going to be one who deceives people. He deceives people. Now, sometimes he will deceive them with religion. Other times he'll deceive them with philosophy. You go to the public school system right now today, and here's what they're telling you. Well, if you have feelings for somebody of the same sex, that's normal. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's abnormal. There's nothing normal about that. I have never looked at another man and said, "Man, you sure are good looking." I've never thought that. Amen. The ugliest woman is better looking than the so-called best looking man, whatever that might mean. I'm telling you. That is not normal. And what happens is when people refuse the love of the truth, people are going to believe a lie. And they're going to say this: "God loves me just the way that I am." And yes, that is true. God loves you. So I'm going to persist in my sin. I'm going to go on. No, friend. God loves you, but God commands all men everywhere to repent. God does not want us to live in that ungodly lifestyle. He wants us to turn from it. And if you go look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, he says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." He says, "Neither fornicators, adulterers, abusers of themselves with man," all these things. And he mentions the sodomite lifestyle as part of the sins that people, if they persist in them, will not go into the kingdom of God. And then Paul says these great words. He said, "And such were some of you." So number one, that tells me that sodomites and lesbians can be saved. Thank God for that. But number two, "such were some of you." They do not identify as sodomites, lesbians, or whatever they want to identify as anymore, because they are no longer that. Now they're children of God. They're washed, they're justified, they're sanctified by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit of God. But Satan is going to deceive this generation, has deceived this generation, simply saying that they can follow their own philosophies. That is what is going on in the world right now. That's what's going on in the public school system. That's what's going on in our government right now. The government wants to be the savior of the world. You forgive me for being carnal, okay? You forgive me. I've not arrived, okay? Forgive me for being carnal. But I like to watch Westerns. I like guns. No, I'll take that back. I love guns. Amen. and I like westerns. In one of John Wayne movies, oh my goodness, he said it. Just hear me out before you throw me out, okay? It's interesting. In one of the movies, there was a group of people who the government had given 160 acres to. Y'all remember some of that from your history. And one of the men in the group said that the government has given us 160 acres, and the reply of John Wayne's character was, the government never gave anybody anything. If you get it and make it go, it's because you worked for it. Where in the world have we come in the last 70 years? Where have we come in the last 70 years? A lot of people, instead of coming by and saying hello, they come by and say hello. I like what Will Rogers said one time. He said, if you're looking for a helping hand, try looking on the end of your arm. Amen. You say, what's the point? What's happening is government wants to be the Savior now. Government wants to tell us what to do, how to do, and go. I just prefer to be free. I prefer to let God guide my path, guide my steps. I'm not talking about being a rebel. I'm not talking about being an anarchist. Thank God for government. Government, according to Romans 13, is ordained by God. God has given them the sword, and the job of government is to maintain peace in a community, in the country, and to punish evildoers. That means the death penalty when it's warranted. Amen. Go ahead and say amen right there. Amen. So let's not be anti-government. We are not anti-government because government is ordained by God. The problem is you have absolute wicked men who are in places like that. And when that happens apart from God, you have a system of government that does not recognize God as the authority. They want themselves to be the authority. And because of that, they believe that they have power over people. Unbelievable. And Satan absolutely loves that, because when that happened in Germany in the 1930s, and 6 million Jews were exterminated by Adolf Hitler, Satan sat back and laughed because government was seen as God. Go ahead and say amen, friend. That's right. That's right. So here's what I want us to see. Satan is going to perform miracles, signs, and lying wonders. I want you to go and turn to Revelation 13 with me this morning. While you're turning, I'm going to read you Matthew 24 and verse number 24. And here's what that says. Jesus said this, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." God's people themselves would be deceived, thinking that what they saw was a work of God. I told y'all last week about the rosary beads, the little chains that had turned to gold color. I told you about watching what happened, watching the little Polaroid and the statue of the Virgin Mary grew to about double the size of what she was on that little rock altar thing. I've seen stuff like that. And I'm sure other people could probably step back and think of things in your life of what you have experienced. May I say to you that the devil has no problem telling a lie to deceive people. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the beast which I saw," excuse me, "was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Now, if you've been here for Sunday school, you know that that is the combination of all the beasts that were in the book of Daniel that told about the kingdoms of the Babylons, the Medo-Persians, etc., on up into to the time of Alexander the Great. Notice the last part. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, that's interesting. The devil gives this beast the power, his seat, and great authority. It almost sounds like somebody who would rule somewhere else with power, having a throne and great authority. Who does that sound like? It almost sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Someone who has power, he's seated on the right hand of God, and Jesus has great authority. He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." That's the same Greek word that's translated authority. That's interesting. It's very interesting. Because remember, the devil wants to mimic the work of God. He wants to mimic who God is. You see that he has great authority. Now I want you to look at verse number 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Somehow, some way, this person will have a deadly wound. We don't know if it would be, say, an assassination attempt. We have no idea if it's something that somewhat like a friend may do, maybe fall out of a building or whatever. This person's going to have a deadly wound, and this person's going to be healed, and all the world's going to wonder at the beast. Say, why is that significant? Remember the Bible says God would send them strong delusion because they would receive not the love of the truth. What's the love of the truth? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And so what happened? Jesus Christ laid His life down on the cross of Calvary for sinners. Every sinner who comes to Him in faith and repentance, coming to Christ, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. My ticket is stamped, John 6:37, praise God. Yes, the blood of Christ. But I want you to see, here's what happened. Can I say it this way? Revelation 13:3. There was a death, and there was almost what appears to be a resurrection. Will you let me use that phraseology just this morning to convey the picture that's here? And because people would not receive the love of the truth of Christ who died, and Christ who was buried, and Christ who rose again, because the world refused the love of that message, God will send them strong delusion. They'll believe a lie that the Antichrist raises up after receiving a deadly wound, making it appear as if he was dead and raised back to life again. And the world wandered after the beast. They'll flock after it. They'll flock after him. And they'll go ooh and ah and wonder. But this is part of that deception. This is a miraculous occurrence, but it's still nothing but deception. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Unbelievable what this person is. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, we're not going to worry about the 42 months right now, but it's interesting, his mouth is speaking great blasphemies. Do you remember what 2 Thessalonians chapter what we just read, chapter 2 and verse 4 said? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There is going to come a time where this man is going to declare to the whole world, I am God. That's scary. That's a scary thing. Maybe not scary for the Mormons because that's what they've been taught all their lives. But this man's going to declare himself to be the God of gods. That is great and blasphemous things that are being spoken. And when we look at the end of the chapter, look over toward chapter 13, and verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The devil's a miracle worker. The devil has no problem making it appear as if he's healed somebody, if it will deceive someone into following him and going away from Christ in the end. He is a miracle worker. Look with me at verse number 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now look at that. That's interesting. Look at the first part of that verse with me again. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. The very first thing out of Jesus' mouth in Matthew 24, when the disciples ask him, what will the days of your coming be like? What's the very first thing out of his mouth? Take heed that no man deceive you. The days of deception. I want you to listen to me. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Just because the preacher wears a suit, carries a black King James Bible under his arm, don't mean he's God's man. You check out everything I say against that book. Don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because it's in the book. Amen. You believe it because it's in the book. You don't believe it because I say it. You don't believe it because some other preacher says it. We've got some of the best preachers. I don't get, preachers who aren't very helpful. I get preachers who help me, and as bad as I am, I'm thinking if you can help me in as bad a spiritual shape as I am, surely I know you can help other folks in our church. Amen. But just because we get good preachers in doesn't mean you believe everything the preacher says and swallow hook, line, and sinker. You check them out with book. Amen. If I can't give you chapter and verse on a precept, I ought to be able to give you chapter and verse on a principle. Amen. If there's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not, there ought to be a principle and application, as Brother Michael used the term when he opened Sunday school this morning, to be able to apply a general truth to a situation. The Bible, let me just throw this out at you. There is no thou shalt marry Mr. X. Thou shalt marry Mrs. Y. There is none of that. It doesn't tell you to marry. But the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's not the will of God that a saved young lady and a lost young man get married. It's not the will of God for a saved young man to marry a lost young lady. It's not the will of God. That's it. So while I can't tell you who you are to marry specifically, I can give you a general categorization of the young person that you need to marry. Make sure it's an equal yoke. Make sure they believe the same. Amen. Say, well, they're saved, they love the Lord, but they just don't like going back to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Well, you probably ought not to marry them then. Because if you're accustomed to going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they may think that, well, that's just strange. No, that's what Christians do. Amen. Make sure that that's the right person for your life. So I said all that to say this, that the Bible tells us that this man does great signs and wonders. He mimics the miracle of fire coming down from heaven just like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. He deceives those that dwell on the earth. Every bit of that, and you can go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, every bit of what we just read matches up with verses 9 and 10. Power, signs, lying wonders, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's who the Antichrist is going to be. That's his characteristic. So here's the thing I would say. Folks, why is it that we men protect our homes, lock the doors, we carry weapons and all that? Why do we do that? Not because we want to be big macho guys. It's because we've been given a God-given responsibility to take care of our wives and children. Can I get a witness on that? Any man who wouldn't take care of his wife and his children, I wouldn't give you the snap of my finger or use dip of snuff for him. Amen. Amen. Why do we do that? Because God wants us to protect them. And here's what we need to do. Just as we want to protect them from the outside world that would come in to do them physical harm, friend, seeds can be sown in their minds by what they see, the people they hang around, all those things where they will want to go off and do something that's wrong. We have got to make sure that our children and our families are taken care of, not to be deceived. There is not a number of ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Amen. Amen. There's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I just don't know about all the other religions in the world. That's the reason we send missionaries. We try to convert them to Christ. They all aren't going their own way to God and trying to get to heaven by climbing up another way. Jesus said the same that comes up another, anybody who climbs up the other way, the same as a thief and a robber. That's what he said in John 10. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You can be a Catholic clinging on to Catholicism. You can be a Baptist clinging on to being baptized and being a member of a church. You can be a Methodist counting on being sprinkled and partaking of confirmation. You can be a Pentecostal and say, well, I've spoken in tongues. And every one of those folks die and go to hell because they forgot Jesus Christ if they never were saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's about Christ. And the devil is wanting to deceive folks into thinking they can just watch the miracle worker. So, who is he? That's the coming Antichrist. What's his character? Let me just give you this really quickly. He is the man of sin. Look at verse number 3. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. What a name. Just as Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God personified, the Antichrist is going to be sin in the flesh. How wicked is that? He'll have no problem flying a six-colored flag. God's rainbow has seven colors: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Amen. The world's LG whatever alphabet soup flag has six colors. God owns copyright to the rainbow. Amen. He made the first one. I thought about putting that on the sign outside, but I thought, well, I don't know if we have enough money to be able to, you know, keep repainting the building. Amen. But the Antichrist will have no problem waving that flag. He'll have no problem welcoming transgenders. He'll have no problem welcoming men who have no problem laying with a different woman every night or a different man every night, God forbid. He'll have no problem with that. He is the man of sin. He will promote sin. The man of sorrows wept over sin, but the man of sin will promote sin. Thank God for Christ. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a son. Amen. Amen. That ain't the son of perdition. Christ is the son of life. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. Christ puts lives together. The word perdition means destruction. It means waste. That's what the devil wants to do with your life. He wants to chew your life up and waste it. Young people, don't let him do that to you. Marry right the first time. Amen. Amen. Marry right the first time. Do what you can. I understand folks are limited in their service. I get that. You know what folks are doing who are members of this church? They're serving the Lord where they can. I say, praise God, hallelujah. Amen. Hannah's got a little sticker. I don't remember if it's on the refrigerator in Tennessee, or maybe it's one in the refrigerator at the house somewhere. The last time I checked, broken crayon, still color. Amen. Amen. That's the only kind I had growing up because I broke them all. Amen. Sometimes I broke my sister's because they were hers. Amen. And don't laugh too much, you did too. Amen, that's right. Now, I'm not going to make a doctrine here, but in John 17, verse number 12, Jesus says this, "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them was lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." It's interesting that Judas and the Antichrist both had the same title. What did Judas do? He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. He was a religious person. He was alongside with the miracle workers. You see that? You see that? He looks good on the outside, but deep on the inside, he's nothing but a deceiver. Amen. He is an imposter of God. And he has the unmitigated gall to be desired to be worshipped, according to verse number 4. Well, as quick as he comes in Paul's narrative, look with me in verse number 8. Paul brings him in to the narrative speaking to this church about the Antichrist. He says the wicked will be revealed. He says in verse number 9, his comings after the power, signs, lying, wonders, deceitfulness of unrighteousness. But Paul believes in giving a spoiler before you even get to the end of the story. Look at verse number 8 with me. I love how Paul does this. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, comma, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming." Oh, by the way, he's coming to deceive the world, but go ahead and let you know right now that God's going to kill him later on down the road. Hey, man, that's exactly right. When Jesus comes back on that white horse in Revelation 19, John said, "I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true in righteousness." Watch this. "He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Watch this. "And the armies," that's you and me, "which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations." Oh, yes. Hey, man. So when Jesus comes back, he's not going to come back to run for office. He's coming back to take over. Amen. Finally, there'll be a dictator in this world, a world ruler who will not be crooked, who will not be self-centered in an unrighteous manner, and everybody who follows him is on the winning side. Sign me up for that, friend. Amen. That's the one who's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. And now what they're going to tell you, the word Satan means adversary. And I saw an interview one time that a man did, Ray Comfort did this interview with a man who was a minister of the Church of Satan. And he said this, the man said, "We are the Satans, we are the adversaries of the world. Not so much that we worship a person named Satan, but we are the ones who are the adversaries. We're the ones who go against everything the world does. We do our own thing, basically. We do ourselves. I remember watching an interview with Anton LaVey one time. He sat down. He had his, I guess it must have been his bourbon or whatever it was he was drinking, talking about how that he just fulfilled all the pleasures in his life, did everything that he wanted to. I guarantee you when that man closed his eyes in death, not even 3 seconds after he had closed his eyes in death, he realized that he was deceived and made the worst mistake of his life in rejecting the Son of God. Amen. Friend, I will tell you, when Jesus comes back, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. The Bible says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What a day it's going to be when he comes back and he puts down all the crooked politicians. Amen. He's going to come back, he's going to put down all the crooked Democrats. He's going to come back, he's going to put down all the crooked Republicans. He'll take over Fox News and then they will report the truth. Amen. Go ahead, friend. Amen. That's right. Kick that dog, shake that tree, preacher. Amen. That's right, friend. Jesus is going to come back, he's going to rule. And here's the blessing. We're going to be with him. So listen, don't fall for the deception. Young folks, the devil will want to deceive you. How sad it would be to be a deceiver. My sister was at my mom's house here about a month back, and she got one of those scam calls. You know, y'all get 4011 calls like that every week. And the man on the phone, "Hello, can I speak to Miss Nichols, please?" And my sister began to talk and ask him a little bit about, you know, what he was doing. And then my sister said this, and she got cussed for it and then hung up on. She said, "I bet it's a wonderful thing in your culture that your parents now know that they've raised a liar and a deceiver and that you cheat people out of their money." Nobody likes to be deceived. Nobody does. But friend, the devil is a deceiver. The Antichrist is a deceiver. And we've got family and friends who are unsaved. If Jesus comes back before church is out, rapture could take place that quick. Before that handkerchief hits the pulpit, we'd be in heaven. Go ahead and say amen, friend. That's right. And everybody left behind would have to face the wrath of the Antichrist when he breaks the covenant in the midst of the 70th week of Daniel. You better be prepared when the Lord comes back. If the Lord comes back tonight, if he comes back today, we don't even get to bow our heads and pray over the food, the dessert and the coffee, all that's still in there. Who all's going to be left behind to eat the food? No. They sure wouldn't want to, brother. You would hear cries and screams, "Oh, dear God, what have I done? What has just happened? I am doomed." And listen, if you've rejected the love of Christ now, you've already read, God will send you strong delusion. Call on Jesus all you want to then, because you receive the love of your love of the truth during this time when God has got his preachers from church pulpits all over this country, in fact, faithful preachers all over the globe, preaching in thousands of different languages, telling people, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You not received that, you will receive a lie. And you'll go straight to hell when you die. That's sad. Amen. Miss Judy, if you would, come on ahead, sister, and we'll take a moment and we'll play. Let's let y'all stand. What I want you to do, if you want to come pray, you're welcome to this morning.